October 26, 1986, sermon by Charlie Bing on the first day, opening day of Burleson Bible Church, sermon from Acts chapter 16, entitled When God Starts a New Church.
As it is, since it's our first Sunday and first time together, that perhaps we could find the Word of God to encourage us in our very first time together. It's always exciting when God does a new thing. And when God starts something new, however, there's always, sometimes there's a lot of excitement and anticipation. Sometimes there's some confusion. There can be questions. There can be uncertainties. There can be fears, even, with those who get involved and those who come to a new thing. And you know that when God does a new thing in your life, that it's often a time of anxiety, perhaps, of wondering what the future is going to bring, and even perhaps criticism from those that you love, friends or family or people that you know. I remember when my wife and I have been married since 1979, and I remember right before we were married how I would lay in bed and just, you know, I had moved back into my parents' home, and I was just feeling the security of the home and saying, boy, I'm going to leave all this, and I'm going to be responsible for providing a home, and, you know, and boy, what's it going to be like to be married, and are we going to get along? And there's just all these uncertainties and doubts, you know, but yet I knew I was doing what God wanted me to do, and you can perhaps relate to that example. When we move to a new home, what are the neighbors going to be like? You know, is their dog going to be a source of problem with us? Whatever the situation, perhaps a new job. Am I going to get along with the boss, the other employees? Is it going to be hard work? Am I going to be able to do it? Same thing when we start a new church and leave an old church, like Karen and I are doing. We're leaving Cleveland Bible Church to come here. And it's hard to leave people that you love, and you know that. And then it's hard to start something new. You got to find a place to meet. You got to find people to do different things. And you've got so many details. Boy, the only way to appreciate it is for you to get involved in it. But there are just so many details in starting something new. And I've done this a couple times, though, so I would say I'm a little bit used to it. I remember one church that my wife and I were involved in Maryland. Actually, I got involved in it before I knew her. And I helped get that church started in Maryland. And I remember I was going to a denominational church at the time. And, of course, we're non-denominational. We're not anti-denominational at all. But I was going to a denominational church at the time. And I mentioned to some people that I was going to be leaving and going to work with another church as a youth pastor, a new church. And I had made a lot of friends, you know, older people in this denominational church. And as I talked to them, I got some interesting reactions. One of them said, oh, are you going to join that pew jumping group? Another one said, oh, are you going to join that Reverend Seung Myung Moon? Remember when he was real popular and recruiting a lot of people? And then I liked the one from little old guy came up to me. He was a good friend. He says, well, why don't you just bring him into our church? And I think what he's saying and implying is there really the need for another church. Is there really the need for another church? And you might have that question today. Is there really a need for another church in Burleson? I think that we can address that from Acts chapter 16. We're going to look there today. Let's just ask God to open that word to us. Father, I pray that you would show us what you want to from Acts chapter 16, and that we would be open to hearing what you have to say. In Jesus' name, amen. When we look at the book of Philippians, and you don't need to turn there, but I'm just going to read the first verse or two from the book of Philippians. It says, Paul and Timothy, servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, with the bishops and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. When Paul wrote to the Philippians, in the book of Philippians, he addressed them as saints, and deacons, and bishops, or overseers, or elders. Evidently, the church at Philippi was now a church that had been established with a lot of believers, and they already had a governmental structure of deacons and even elders. But how did they get that way? How did they get started? How does any church get started? If we want to know how the church in Philippi got started, we turn back to Acts chapter 16. And we see there the very first record of Paul's visit to the city in Philippi. When he wrote the letter, it was probably 7 years after this visit. You remember that Paul took several missionary journeys in his ministry. The first missionary journey, he went up into an area north and west of Israel called Asia Minor, kind of like a big peninsula. The second missionary journey, he went into Asia Minor, and then, as we'll see today, he crossed over the Aegean Sea into southern Europe, an area called Macedonia and Greece, and he traveled in that area. It wasn't until much later that he would finally go to Rome. But we find that in Acts chapter 16, some interesting things are happening. Paul had been associated with Barnabas all along as his partner. And now all of a sudden that partnership breaks up. And we'll see and talk about that a little bit. And he had as his partner Barnabas. And all of a sudden they break up. Barnabas goes one way with Mark and Paul goes another way. And he takes a new partner named Silas. And then he travels on up into Asia Minor and he picks up another partner named Timothy. And then he goes and sees the Macedonian vision, and he gets called into southern Europe, Achaia area, and then goes to the city of Philippi, and amazing things happen there. He meets two interesting individuals who get converted. He meets a demon-possessed girl, and he takes care of that problem. But I think that as we see how the church gets started in Philippi, we see that God does it in response to needs in an area. And that's probably the main idea of what we're studying today. God is going to establish a church at Philippi according to the need that is there. Look at the way the story goes, verse 1. Then he came to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy. So he picks up Timothy, and they travel on. And verse 5 says that the churches were strengthened in the faith and increased in number daily. Now, up to this point, Paul has been traveling in Asia Minor, and he's been revisiting the churches he's already started. So his ministry is one of going back to churches and strengthening them. But God had a different idea for Paul. In verse 6, when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. Now, Asia was to the north and then to the east, but it says here the Holy Spirit didn't let them go. Now, how did the Holy Spirit speak to him? I don't know. Perhaps by a prophet, perhaps by a vision. Doesn't tell us. But somehow, Paul knew that he was not to go into Asia in Bithynia, general region. It doesn't say why. Verse 7, after they had come to Mysia, they tried to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit did not permit them. So they passed by Mysia, and they came down to Troas. Troas was on the coast of the Aegean Sea. In verse 9, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. The idea of urgency, this vision was just pleading with him to come over. Evidently, there was a great need in Macedonia. No one had ever been to Macedonia with the gospel of Jesus Christ. It had never left the Near East. And now a man was saying, come on over to Europe. In verse 10, now after he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. Paul's conclusion was this, that the need they had was for the gospel to be preached in Europe, as well as Asia Minor. So they made their trip over there. Verse 11, they sailed from Troas and ran a straight course to Samothrace, and the next day came to Neapolis. Evidently, it was less than a two-day journey, day and a half. Very next day, they came to Neapolis. Now, that's important. We're going to talk about that in a little while. But right now, I want you to see what the need was like in Philippi. The need in Philippi is going to be illustrated to us by two people that we'll run into in this chapter, Acts chapter 16. One was a woman named Lydia. The other was a man, and we don't even know his name. He was a jailer in the city jail of Philippi. Two people represent the great need in that southern European city. Let's look at the story of Lydia. Verse 12. They went to Philippi, which is the foremost city of that part of Macedonia, a colony. Philippi was a Roman colony. It had Roman rites. The citizens were Roman. And so it had law, Roman system, law and order, etc. And we were staying in that city for some days. Evidently, he got there before the Sabbath day because he says in verse 13, on the Sabbath day, we went out of the city to the riverside where prayer was customarily made, and we sat down and spoke to the women who met there. Now, Paul's usual way of working was to first go to a city and enter the synagogue and preach the gospel. And we see that pattern over and over again in the book of Acts. Let's just flip over to chapter 17 and look at verses 1 through 4. In chapter 17, he says, now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. And then Paul, as his custom was, or as usual, went into them and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and demonstrating that Christ had to suffer and rise from the dead, and saying, this Jesus whom I preached to you is the Christ. And some of them were persuaded, and a great multitude of the devout Greeks, or God-fearing Greeks, and not a few of the leading women, joined Paul and Silas. Paul's usual way of working was to go into a city, walk right into the synagogue, and the usual practice in those days was if there was someone, a visitor, to honor that person, especially if he was a teacher and a rabbi, as Paul was asked him to say a word. So Paul would stand up, say, sure, I've got something to say, and he'd begin to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ to them. Well, of course, it caused a great division, and eventually the people that followed him had to leave the church because it was so divisive, this new message. But why didn't he go into the synagogue at Philippi? Perhaps there wasn't one. Jewish custom said there had to be 10 men before a synagogue could be started, but anywhere where there were 10 Jewish men, a synagogue could be started. Evidently, in the city of Philippi, there wasn't one, it seems. And so on the Sabbath, he goes out to a place where he hears there are some people who are worshiping God, a place of prayer by the river. And he sits down and he begins to talk to some of the women who are there. It sounds like a typical prayer meeting in some of the churches I've been in, just the women praying. In verse 14, now a certain woman named Lydia heard us. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira who worshiped God, and the Lord opened her heart to hear the things spoken by Paul. And when she and her household were baptized, she begged us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay. And she constrained us. Some interesting things about Lydia. It says that she was, my Bible says, she worshipped God. And I think another version says that she was a seeker of God. What does that mean? She was looking to God already. She was open to God. She evidently had never heard the Christian message, however, and so she might be called what we call an Old Testament believer. She had believed as well as she could according to the Old Testament line. She knew about the Jewish God. But her knowledge wasn't complete in Christ. And so by the time Christ had come, it made her message old. She needed to become a believer in Jesus Christ. You know, it's interesting, but I think this is why Paul went to synagogues. Because in every synagogue, there was probably a group of people who were true worshipers of God. And when he went in and preached the gospel, they would be the first to respond. Because all along, their hearts had been tuned to the message from God. And so it tells us, even in chapter 17, if you look back there. He goes into a synagogue of the Jews in verse 1. And look at verse 4. Who gets converted? Some of them were persuaded, and a great multitude of the God-fearing Greeks joined them. See, there were some Gentiles who were in that synagogue that day, but they had heard about the Jewish God, and they feared him, and they wanted to worship him, so they came and probably just kind of observed things in the synagogue. When Paul came, they said, hey, that's the God I want to know myself. Now, I heard a story that is supposed to be true. It's about a missionary who went to a faraway land where the gospel had never been preached. And he went there and he didn't know how the people would respond, and he preached the gospel to this tribe of people from that country. You know what happened? The very first day he preached the gospel, he gave an invitation, and a good segment of that people came forward and trusted Christ as their Savior and were excited about the message that he preached. They became Christians. The missionary thought, well, this is great. I'm going to do this again, and we'll see what happens. We're going to have a great ministry here. And he preached a second time the next day, and no one came forward. No one responded to his invitation. The next day, he preached. No one responded. He got converts just by one or by two, but no great crowds like the first day. And so he came up to one of the people that was in that group of converts the first day, and he asked them, "Why is it that when I preached the first day, you came forward and trusted Christ as your Savior, but nobody has since?" And this person responded, "Before you came here, the ones who were in this small group used to go up in the hills. We would look at the gods in the village and we'd say, 'God, you didn't create. God couldn't have. These aren't the gods that created us. People are creating them with their hands. They couldn't have created us.' So we'd go up in the hills at night and we would just look up into heaven and we didn't know who to talk to, but we would say, 'God that made the heaven and earth, would you send somebody to tell us about you? We want to know about the true God.' And he sent you, the missionary." See, these people already were tuned to the message of God. They wanted to know more. And when a person has that attitude, God always rewards it. He always rewards it. So Paul would go into a synagogue and he would speak to these people who were already listening to God, and they immediately responded. I think Lydia was in that category. She was a lady who probably feared God but didn't know where to go and what to believe and what to do. Have you ever felt that way? Was there ever a time in your life where you just felt like you wanted to do what God wanted you to do, that you wanted to worship Him in truth and in spirit, but you didn't know where to go, what church was right, who would lead you, who would guide you, and you just called out to God and said, "Lord, just show me the right church to go to. Show me what to believe." And because of that, some of you ended up in good churches. Maybe that's why you ended up here today. So Lydia was converted by a message of the fullness of Jesus Christ. And she found out that she must have been... When she found out about that, she must have been so happy to think that all of her sins were forgiven, and she was converted. But you notice how she was converted at the end of verse 14. The Lord opened her heart to hear the things spoken by Paul. The Lord opened her heart. This story is emphasizing the sovereignty of God and His work in converting a person. Because the Bible does teach that a person is not converted until God does a miraculous work in their heart. And He has to open our spiritually blind eyes so that we can see the truth. And that's exactly what God does to Lydia here. A quiet work within her heart, and He opens it up, and she just receives everything that Paul has to say to her. You know, if we realize that God works in such a sovereign way, we'd become a lot less frustrated when we talk to our friends and family about their relationship to Jesus Christ as Savior. I know one fellow, and he's become a Christian about 6 months ago, and his wife is not a Christian yet, and she's not excited about spiritual things, but boy, he's so excited and growing, and I meet with him regularly, and he said to me, "Well, this is one of our ongoing prayer requests, is to pray for his wife, you know, but he gets so frustrated, you know, she just won't see, she just won't understand, she just doesn't get excited about the things I get excited about." And he's really putting pressure on her to convert, and I keep telling him, "She just pray about it. God's got to do a work in her life. Talk to her when you get a chance, but don't push it. Don't force it. God's got to open her heart. God does a sovereign work in saving people." So Lydia is the first character we see that represents the need in Philippi. There's another fellow that we'll meet, beginning in verse 25. And he's the jailer. But before we get to the jailer, a few things happened to Paul. Val, why don't you turn the air conditioner down a little bit? Could you do that? While they were in the city of Philippi, they were walking down the street, and this girl, who it said, the text, and I'm just going to summarize, we're not going to read it, says she was possessed by a demon, a spirit of divination that could tell the future. And she would follow Paul around and saying, "These are the men of God who are proclaiming the way of salvation." And she kept doing that over and over again, and Paul got so irritated that he finally just turned around and cast the demon out of her. Well, there had been some businessmen in town who were making a lot of money off her forecast. You know, if you could predict the future, you could make a lot of money. You could win your horse races, you know, win the lottery.
There's a lot of things you could do. We don't have a lottery Texas, right? But a person that can predict the future can make a lot of money. These businessmen used that gift, capitalizing on it. And when the demon left, was cast out, they became very angry. And another reason is because they made idols to a different god, and Paul...